Good morning. Who turned the heat off? Beautiful day, isn't it? Thank you, God. Do you like this reading from the gospel? That was overwhelming. I like it. Mostly I like it because it's got a nice snappy line. Don't you just love it? Hey, it's so stunningly obvious. Whose image is it and whose inscription? Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, right? Pretty obvious. Why do you think there's so much evil and tension and war in the world? There always has been. But how about now? Why do you think that is? It would appear, and I think it's true, sadly, that we pay or repay to the Caesars of the world way more than what we pay or repay to God. It's an interesting reading, and I've preached it probably 40 times now. And a little different take this time. And I'll tell you, this particular passage came to mind. So listen to this and see if you can tell me where this comes from. For this I was born, and for this I came to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Who said that? Who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Louder.
Jesus.
Thank you. When did he say it? It is, of course, at his trial. Only some hours before he was crucified. I came to reveal the truth. And what did Pilate say? Truth? What does that mean? The reflection today is about truth. It's God's truth. There's other truths, but they're smaller truths with small t. There's scientific truth. There's mathematical truth. There's astrophysicists and that kind of thing, that things have to be specific and true and right and aligned. But there's really only one ultimate truth, right? There is. And it's God. And I see that, and I hear that in the gospel today. I didn't spend time with the first reading last evening, but it's very clear. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Now, you might think God's got a pretty big ego. Hey, there's no one bigger than me. That's not what it means. Because God, in this circumstance of the first reading, is using what we like to call a pagan. Cyrus was the king of Persia, and he was not unlike our good country today. He was the strongest nation in the world, and he conquered all and many other nations. However, he was kind. And all the people he took into exile, he eventually let go back to their own religion, their own gods, and their own cities. And God used Cyrus, pagan as he was. He wasn't pagan. He just wasn't Jewish. I don't know what God he believed in. And God the Lord was his God, too. But why is there so much tension in the world? Why so much hate and fear and anger and war now? Because the reality is, too often, not absolute, but too often, we give a lot more attention to the Caesars of the world than we give to God. Am I right?
Yes.
How many here, don't raise your hand, have spent more time chewing on your tongue and biting your toes, worried about who the president was, or is, or ought to be? Politics. Not only in our country, but in countries around the world. Why is authoritarianism, and oligarchies seemingly so increasing in the world? How do people get like that? You know the phrase we have. Love is truth. God is love. And Jesus Christ is God. That's true. I'm going to explain that. It's only going to take 2 hours. But why are these authoritarians like that? How do people get so pathological? Because they weren't loved well as children. I don't know particularly well the story of Hitler, but he had a very poor relationship with his mother. He was rejected, abandoned, abused, neglected, those kinds of things. And if people don't heal or resolve that kind of pain in their lives, and they get this much power, and it goes to their head, and for the first time in their life, maybe they feel validated, and like, yeah, this is great. I got to get as much of this as I can. And they become dictators. And there's many places in the world, nations, that have dictators as their leaders. Caesars. Why did the Jews hate Caesar? Because he made himself God. I think that's a good opening today. I was born, this is why I came to the world, to testify to the truth. I first used the word at the beginning of COVID, or in that proximity of time. We're still in that liminal time, that in-between space. While the world is undergoing the change and the uncertainty in political and economic ways, with grave social distress, particularly the wars, you see. Is it not, would it not be, a great benefit to us as Christians to know what the truth is? More than just giving the right answer, because I told you what it was. It's Jesus, it's God. This passage is, again, from the trial of Jesus before the crucifixion. Now, in today's reading, I think we're seeing the fruit of that, or the lack thereof, because the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus and get rid of him. Why? Because he's truth. They don't want truth. They've already got them. They got themselves in positions of power and control religiously. What a contradiction that is. Manipulating the reality of God when God is right in front of them in Jesus. Of course, they wouldn't know that. We wouldn't have known it. He hadn't died and risen yet. We wouldn't have known. But they didn't want to get their system of power and wealth goofed up. They wanted to get rid of him. But notice the hypocrisy. They're trying to flatter him only to their own demise. Because these things won't stand. Because there's too much truth. There's too much good in the world. Yeah, you don't have to be afraid. Do you think there's more evil in the world than love? I don't either. Why does the evil get the headlines every day? Why doesn't your goodness and mine and the goodness of so many, many millions of people push back that evil by the power of love, you see? So they're trying to flatter Jesus. Teacher, we know that you're a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in the way of truth. You don't care what people think of you, and you show no regard to people who have status. It's dripping with hypocrisy. They're looking truth in the face, Jesus. They're acknowledging that he is truth. And the truth that he has is the truth of the divine way. But they're only doing it to flatter him and, you know, try to trick him. It's very hard to trick somebody that knows the truth, that knows themselves in God and knows God in themselves. I've often wondered in these readings, you know, all these stories, how did Jesus know and understand what they were thinking all the time? because he's truth. He can see and smell out, if you will, hypocrisy and jealousy and competition and, you know, the disciples. Oh, who's going to be the most important? He's talking about dying. It's like, who's going to be on the throne? And Jesus kind of says, what are you guys talking about on the road? Oh, nothing. He knew exactly what they were talking about. How does he know that? Because he's truth. So Jesus, as he so effectively does, casts the double bind back on the Pharisees. So does he pay the tax or not? It's the double bind is, if he says, no, you don't pay the tax, he's going to be arrested for treason and being against Caesar. If he says, yes, pay the tax, all the Jews are going to reject him because they hate Caesar, because they don't want to pay tax to a king who has made himself God. But these Pharisees, not all Pharisees, but these groups, you know, they're still evident today, really. They are in the human temperament. They want to get rid of Jesus. They're looking truth in the face, and they call it a lie. So the fun part. How does he convict them? Show me one of those coins. No, the Pharisees are all Jews, and they're leaders and teachers of the law. Why do they even have a coin? But someone says, well, here, I got one. No, I don't. But he did. Whose face? Whose inscription? Caesar. Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you give to God what belongs to God. Simple, but stunning. Think about it. Do you pay more attention to God or politics? Who's going to get elected? Who might get elected? Who you want to get elected? Sorry. Think about it. I don't know where it is in Scripture, but there apparently is a verse. God gives us the leaders we deserve. I say we start praying. And we start thinking about God's will and not leaders. It's exactly why I say, you pray for God's will. I don't care. I'm not on one side or the other, and I will not say that from here. And I know parishes, and I know pastors that bring way too much politics into their preaching. I want God's will. And if we spend our time praying against each other because I want my side and you want your side, and we all get in the middle and nobody wins, we're paying Caesar, and we're not paying attention to God. So what is truth? It should be obvious, right, for ourselves as Christians. The Christian truth reveals the constancy, the fidelity, the unchanging reality of divine love. God is love, yes, the essence of love. There's nothing in God that's not love, a love that's freely given to the world in the person of Jesus. I know it's a mystery. I can't prove it, but I sure believe it. The whole story of Christmas and Mary, the incarnation, the Holy Spirit through whom Mary conceived Jesus, God incarnate, fully remaining fully divine, becoming fully human. Jesus is the truth of God. He's the truth of humanity. He's the truth of creation. Why? How does that work? Why is that? Because God is love. And Jesus, the fullness of what it means to be human, and the fullest expression revealed in his dying and rising, what it means to be divine. Jesus reveals divine love through the incarnation. How? How does he do that? How does that work? As the essence of love, God gives the divine self, God gives all that God is. The Father pours the fullness of his life into the person of the Son, and the Son comes to the world, remaining God, becoming human. surrenders himself without resistance, bitterness, or resentment, and dies on the cross to set us free. Well, how are we free? How does that work? How are we not free? Sin? Are you perfectly happy? Are you in the fullness of yourself? Please stand up. Please come up. I'm not in the fullness of myself, but you know that. How are we made free? Because Jesus takes your sin and mine and all sin into himself as if it were his own, as if he were the sinner. And he took his person, his human and divine person, onto that cross. And in dying, said what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's my second most favorite line. Because we don't know what we're doing when we hate and resent and judge, etc. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead, healing, reconciling, forgiving freely all sin for those who will accept this truth of humanity, of God, and of all creation. And that's the truth. That's what truth is. But we live in an age of relativism. And there's way too many people who think they are their own highest truth. Sorry, that's pretty stupid, right? No one can be their own highest truth. It's a lie. It's an illusion. It's a deception in the need for control, a fear of vulnerability, or just blind selfishness. We did not give ourselves life. We're all going to die. And the truth of God in the rising of Jesus promises eternal life. I believe that. Well, I don't want to go today. But if it was my day, come on down. How does that go? What's the Star Trek thing? Beam me up. Everybody knows. But you couldn't remember where the verse from Jesus came. But you know, Scotty, beam me up, you know. There's no intelligent life here. But this redemption, freely given, cannot be achieved by us. Darn it. It can only be received. It's all gift, unmerited, undeserved, and freely given. Why is this? Because people want to know, you know. You want to know because it's like, you know, I don't want to follow something that's not real, not true. Why is the love of God truth? Because we can't live without it. We're human, or it's the love of God. It is love that makes us human. And when we're not loved well and consistently, I don't mean pampered. I don't mean perfection. But people who are not loved well or consistently, infants, children, people who live in chaotic environments, addiction, abandonment, you know, the long list. Some of you have known some of that, I'm sure. No family is perfect. We all have some of that. We all do. It's okay. We have a Redeemer. We have forgiveness. We can't live without love and healing and forgiveness. If you could never have been forgiven for all the foolish things you did or the selfish or dumb things I did, how happy could we possibly be? That's why it's truth. Because we all need it, and only God can heal and reconcile it. So we accept in faith, humility, and repentance this gift of God, and through that we come to know the truth. Why is it so hard? Because it can only happen by surrender. But we don't like to surrender. You may or may not know, because they always come to four on Saturday. Mike and Jean Pietrzewski celebrated. They sit right over there where Barb and Bill live. I mean, Joe and Barb. I know your name is Joe, because you know what? And they were sitting right there. 63 years of marriage. 63 years. Do you think they know a little bit about surrender? I think they know a lot. They're both in poor health. Mike's been taking care of Jean for a long time, and I think he's worn out. Now she has to start taking care of him. It's surrender. You know more about that in a lot of ways than I do. My kind of surrender as a living alone, a celibate man, my kind of surrender has got to look a little different than you who've been married and have raised kids. Come on, be honest. You know, 15 minutes after you married the guy, it's like, oh my God, what did I do? And then you learn after many years, or you don't. There has to be a surrender. You can't grasp all the things. This is going to get to be a long homily if I go into that, because that's another homily. But you know what I mean, right? It's got to be surrender. But the world and way too many Christians are confused and uncertain about this deepest reality of our existence. Why? Because surrendered love is very hard for you and for me. I like things the way I like them. I wasn't born yesterday. It's very hard, and surrendered love is resisted and sometimes actively rejected for the self of my self-preservation in the way I like things. It's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. Huh, we got this religion system. We got a good deal going. We're not letting you screw it up. I don't care who you are. Truth. Well, yeah, okay. Well, what's that? Because if we think we're in control and power, who's going to give that up? But you see, that's the reality of evil, isn't it? The evil is the deceiver. He's a liar. And so we're deceived by the lie and the deception of evil that causes sin, so that even good-hearted, virtuous people like you and I, we're trying to do good things and live lives of love, but we get ployed into the trap and the illusion of power and pleasure and control. If we're not admitting that we're weak creatures, that we need a God and a Savior, how do you find happiness? We don't like that we have to surrender. We'd like to have some control over our destiny. We want to know where we stand before God, how we measure, how am I doing? Am I like a C minus or a B plus kind of thing, right? It's like, well, if I'm really a C minus, I'm going to start giving more in my envelope at church because I got to get my grade up a little bit. You can't achieve, you can only receive. It can't be denied that we've simply made this way, right? We didn't create it. We were created this way. Love is the essence of what makes us human beings. We're made in the image of our Maker. We live in the redemption of Jesus the Savior, and we live in the unity and love of the Holy Spirit, who is literally within ourselves. We proclaim and preach that. But we need to believe it in the way we live. We have the truth because we have love. And I know you know how to love. It's a beautiful thing. You're good that way. I've been here long enough to see that. You know, but I'll say it just for the sake of hearing it in our ears, there is a sacred order to life well beyond the basic morality that the Ten Commandments calls us to. There's a sacred order of life that calls us to the integrity and the dignity of our own human nature because we're made in the image of divine love. And further validated that God became one like us in all things but sin. So then what is, or what does belong to Caesar and what belongs to God? In the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New, both the Old and the New Testament call us to the responsible duty to support the social good through civil authorities for the greater good of our culture. There are many articles written today in the confusion of our times around the world that people can't even come to a consensus of what they believe the common good is anymore. Where does that put truth on the priority list of life when people can't even decide what the common good should look like? But if we're going to pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, it's that responsible duty to build social good through those whom we rightfully and hopefully justly have elected. Civil obedience of law, paying fair taxes, sharing the social good and following and obeying those who we elect. Why? So that society is served in stability and rightful order and advancement. And we've done pretty well with that. We've advanced tremendously, even in the course of my own life. You know, we didn't have computers in 1950. We didn't have microwave ovens. And I think, what do you call those things? Transistor radios were just kind of brand new in the 50s. That's not that long ago. We've advanced in all kinds of ways. Love, we're maybe a little behind. What do we owe to God? We owe God everything. We owe God our lives. We belong to God because God created us as his own, to love us, to be loved by us. We belong to Christ who gave his life for us. We came into the world with no power, and we're going to leave in the same condition. You know the phrase, we were born in our birthday suit, and we're going out pretty much the same way. But once we get old enough to think about it, we start trying to grab power. Don't cling to things of the world. They're all going to pass away. Enjoy the goods of the world. Have a stable life and the gifts that God gives, but don't cling to that. Surrendering to love is hard. But be a good citizen. Work to create a better society, but start with from within yourself. Pay your taxes rightfully, but surrender your life to God. In Christ. Be a person of peace and pray for peace. That's truth. You have a truth. It's Jesus. These things are going to pass, probably get worse before they get better, but Jesus Christ is Lord. I could keep going because I'd like to. Okay, I will. We have a group of intercessors in the parish, and we get together somewhat regularly, but monthly, for a Eucharistic Holy Hour, and we pray. And we met recently. We try to have prophecies after we sit in silence for an hour or so. And the prophecies this time, it's like it was pretty kind of came kind of slow. But then one person said, "Jesus is very pleased with this parish. Jesus likes to come here. He likes to sit with us." And there were three or four or five other prophecies that supported the same thing. You see, Jesus needs his own friends too, in his human nature. And even God, yes, even God wants to be loved. Why does God like it here? Why does Jesus like to come here? Because this is a house of love. I've been here long enough. I see the love, the friendships you have. Many of you are related by blood, by marriage. Many of you are come for to visit with your friends. That's a beautiful thing. You're generous. You're faithful. Jesus comes to rest here for all the people in the world that hate him and reject him and lie to him. Does that make sense to you? Well, I'm glad it took another 30 seconds to tell you that. No, don't sit there, oh, well, good, oh, this is great. I'm kind of like on the B-plus, you know, page now. I'm okay. Yeah, you are. Now you know your truth because it's God. The challenge is to live it. Don't just pray for peace. Be a person of peace. Jesus, Prince of Peace, in the Spirit, show us the way.